All right, if you would this morning, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I want to welcome those that have tuned in over the internet and appreciate y'all doing so. We have people that listen over Facebook and also over on our website, understandingyourbible.com. And I would mention to you again that if you ever want to go back and listen to messages that you may have missed, they're archived on our website, understandingyourbible.com. And there's over 10 years of messages there. And we were talking about the other day with all the new AI and all that kind of stuff. It would be nice if we can come up with a way that we could have a search in our on our website where if you typed in a subject, it would take you to the message that covers that subject. I don't know if we'll be able to do that or not, but we can dream. Most of all of you in the congregation here, and probably a lot of those listeners, know that this past Tuesday, the funeral was held for Brother Sam Gerhard up in Jamestown, Tennessee. And we went up and participated in the service there, and it was a wonderful, it was a beautiful service. They did the first of all the military thing where they give the flag to the family. They played a song. Sam's family, most all of the family spoke, the children anyway, both kids, and most all the grandkids got up and had something to say. And then Sam, they played a song that he had sung, The Lighthouse. And then Brother Jerry and I concluded the set message, our service there, with a brief message. And it was brief, but it was to the point, and hopefully there were people there that needed to hear it. One of the things that impressed me, and maybe I shouldn't say impressed, but I was very thankful for, was the number of people that expressed their appreciation for this local assembly and for the internet ministry. And I had more than one. Several people came up and said, we've listened to you for years, but since Brother Sam's been sick, we've listened to you every week now. They told Jerry the same thing about his web broadcast and so forth. And so I really appreciated hearing that. But it brought to mind something that I think sometimes we are, if we're not careful, we overlook. And that is preaching the simplicity of Paul's message. The simplicity of the gospel and the message of salvation. Because sometimes we get to the point where we feel like that we're just saying the same thing over and over again. And yet there are people listening continually that are new. And when the people are new, they need the simplicity of rightly dividing, the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the truth of God's word. And so we should never, I don't think I should ever feel bad about going back to the basics of certain things. And that's kind of what I want to do today. You know, a lot of times you don't hear from people for some time, or maybe not. I guess the thing that I'm trying to get to is how amazing it is the people you hear from that have been listening for years or maybe months, but you've never heard from them. And particularly when it comes to people being saved, hearing the message, the gospel message, and trusting Christ as their Savior. And of course, they have no obligation, or we don't try to put any pressure on people to contact us and let us know, because we never have tried to count. We figure the Lord's keeping count. And the Lord knows who's saved, who's not. But of late, there's been several people that have contacted me and said that while they were listening to the broadcast, they had trusted the Lord as their Savior. And I can tell you personally, as a preacher, that makes it all worth it to me. Because I, you know, most of the time I look out the congregation here and just assume that most everybody's saved. And that may not be true, but that's kind of a natural assumption when you've been teaching the Bible to the same people for a long time. But I want us as a church to understand that it's important that we always go back and cover the very basic things about salvation in the gospel on a periodic basis. Debbie told Mary that when we got back, got in the car to come back home, Mary was telling me that Debbie told her that after Sam was in the hospital in Knoxville, which was back around the 1st of March, and Sam got noticeably better. He was posted on the internet that he had begun to eat a little bit. He went and got a pedicure, and there was a lot of joking about that. And they went out to eat, and so he was feeling some better. And he told Debbie, he said, "One thing I really want to do before I get worse is I want to go to Grace Bible Church and just walk in one Sunday morning unannounced." But he never got to do that. And I can tell you personally from what Sam told me over the years, he loved this church. Now, I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the pews. I'm talking about the people. Because most of you know that we have tried to take care of, say, help Sam and Debbie over the years. But it wasn't just the monetary gifts he appreciated. He said the one thing that he appreciated, because he had been down the road of starting a church and then had a very difficult time getting people to attend and so forth. And it always amazed him that the people here had remained faithful for so many years. And that amazes me too, and I'm very thankful for that. I never quit being thankful for the sustainability of this church over the years. Not because of me, but because of the people. And the people have changed over the years. But there's always been people here to support the work and to give me a reason to come here on Sunday morning and preach and teach. So I appreciate that. Now, with all that said, I want to read from Acts chapter 13. And Paul is preaching there in Acts chapter 13. And the audience, obviously, is those in the synagogue. As a matter of fact, if you look back in chapter 13 in the first few verses, it says in verse 14, "When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if you have word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience.'" So there were those there in the synagogue that were men of Israel and those that feared God. And I would suppose that those were the Gentile proselytes. And so Paul preaches unto them a message concerning it's kind of a history lesson of the nation Israel. And then he gets down to verse 36, and it said, "For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren." Now notice, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified, from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now the justification in that verse is very important. The last 2 weeks we talked about the resurrection on Easter Sunday, and then last Sunday about the power of the resurrection operating in the individual. Well, in Romans chapter 4, Paul said that Jesus Christ was raised again for our justification. And he says here, "by him," that is, by the Lord Jesus Christ, "all that believe are justified from not just the things you repent of, from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now notice. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So if we skip down to verse 46, the Bible says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, and that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now notice that word there, salvation. The Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. So we see that immediately after Paul preaches this message, there's a remnant of people that believe, but there are those that do not. Now, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is the good news that God gave him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw the Lord in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. And in that vision, or in that appearing of the Lord, I believe that the Lord gave unto Paul the gospel. People argue about that and try to make a big deal over it. Regardless of that, the fact is that Paul said in Romans 1:16, well, look in verse 14, he has said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So Paul makes it clear that his desire was to preach the gospel unto those people, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, in the very next book in your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the gospel. And I'm going to turn there and read it, because I know sometimes people are listening going down the road and they're not turning in their Bible. And of course, for those watching on Facebook, you can see it, and for those listening on the website, you can't see the banner up here. You've probably seen it before. But we have the gospel on a banner up here. Somebody asked me one time, well, why did you pick that particular verse? Well, that particular verse is the foundation for everything that we preach. It is the foundation for everything. The gospel, the good news. And what is so sad today is that gospel has been watered down, it's been perverted, it's been changed, it's been compromised to the extent that salvation is no longer a clear issue, and there are hundreds and hundreds of ways that people teach that people can be saved, and I'll speak to that in a moment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also have you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." And we addressed verse 2 in particular 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to go back into that. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that is the simplicity of the gospel. Because He says, "I declare unto you the gospel." Well, I would have to believe that that would be the gospel Paul was referencing in Romans 1:16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation." Now, we think about power. We talked about the resurrection power. The power of God and the salvation has to do with what is used to bring about salvation. Like the power that runs through the wires in this building bring about light and other things that we use electronically. It is the power that is bringing you this message over the internet. It is the power that we're able to record the messages and put them on the internet. It's not something to be taken lightly. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so that's why we put so much emphasis upon the gospel. I was looking last night. The word gospel is used 98 times in the New Testament. Now, just stop and think about this because it's important. There's a significance to this. A lot of times I throw these numbers out and people probably think, "Well, why do you do that?" Well, because I think it's significant. 98 times the gospel is used in the New Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 14 of those books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and then the Hebrew epistles. 13 books are of the Apostle Paul. In those 13 books, the gospel is mentioned 70 times. In the other 14 books, it's mentioned 28 times. Now, the gospel was important. The gospel of the kingdom was important. But there was never an emphasis upon the gospel as there was through the Apostle Paul. Because we're going to look at some things today about the gospel that aren't specifically the gospel. But that was the theme of Paul's message. That was the theme of his ministry, was proclaiming the gospel and issuing certain warnings about the gospel. Now, today, people, if you ask somebody if they're going to heaven and they say yes, they may be able to tell you that they're going to heaven because Christ died on the cross for their sins. But sometimes if you delve a little bit deeper, you'll find out that they believe that they believe that Christ hung on a cross and was died and raised and even rose again. But they don't believe that Jesus Christ, that alone was enough to save them. Illustration, and I know I pick on the Catholic Church a lot, but they're a pretty easy target. If you ask a person that's a Roman Catholic, that's about Roman Catholic, "Do you believe Christ died for your sins?" They're going to say yes. "Do you believe He was buried and rose again the third day?" They're going to say yes. Well then, is that what saved you? Well, not exactly. Because what the Roman Catholic Church believes and teaches, and most people, there's thousands of people part of the Roman Catholic Church don't even know this. But what they teach is that salvation is by being in that church. You've got to be baptized into that church. That's why they baptize infants. And you've got to be part of that, what they call the Universal Catholic Church. Back in the early 70s, there was a great revival at Notre Dame University in the stadium there. And preachers from all over came, and they were talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how the priests were getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. And there was a man, there was a bishop that spoke at that meeting. And he said, this is the one thing that's going to finally bring the religious world back to the home of the Mother Church. And he's referring to the charismatic movement. Well, it didn't work. You see, folks, the real issue is you can believe the gospel. You can believe the facts of the gospel. But the issue is, how do you access that for you? And we access that by faith. Now, there's all kind of things that all kind of phrases that it makes me grit my teeth when I hear these things. Like giving your life to Jesus. Committing your life to the Lord. These are catchphrases that people use for salvation. Being baptized. Man, that's a big one. Ask somebody if you're saved, and how many times have I heard people say, well, let me tell you about when I got baptized. Joining the church. Being a good person. Having a personal relationship with God. Keeping the commandments. Changing your life. All of these things that people associate with Christianity, and yet all of those things might be good things to do. I mean, it's good to commit your life to the Lord. But that's not salvation, folks. Salvation is not what you have to give to the Lord. Salvation is what He gave to you. And the fact is, when Paul said it is the power of God unto salvation, that's exactly what it is. Now, I was thinking this morning, real early, laying in bed thinking about a message that I heard. I was thinking about what I was going to talk about today. And this message is kind of a fill-in, I think. I'll just be real honest with y'all. Because I always work on my message all week and build. And then on Saturday night, I print it off. Well, we had a power surge at our house. And it burned my printer up. And so what I had planned to preach on today was a third part of the resurrection message, and I couldn't print it. Stephanie said, you need to put those on your iPad. Well, by the time I learned to put on my iPad, I'll probably be 90 years old because I can't figure all that stuff out. But I know preachers use that. And all I could vision was sitting there typing on your iPad. You're typing on that little screen that pops up. I got to have a keyboard. But at any rate, as I was laying there thinking, came to my mind a broadcast by Brother Trey Searcy on Truth Time Radio that I heard a part of. And I have that on in the car a lot. And he was talking about a girl, and the preacher was a fairly well-known preacher. That a woman had come to and asked him about being saved. And he advised her, he said, you've just got to travail and seek the Lord until the Lord saves you. And when He does, you'll know it. And so she went home, and he was giving their testimony, and she said that she prayed and she cried and she wept until the wee hours of the morning. And she went back to the preacher the next day. And I may not be getting all the details of this right, but the overall picture is what I heard. She went back to the preacher and told him that she still wasn't saved. And he said, well, you got to go back and try again. This is a preacher, folks. And so she did. And she came back and she said, the Lord finally saved me. the Lord finally saved me. Now think about that. All he had to tell her was that if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, all you have to do is trust in that and that alone and receive the free gift of salvation. I follow a gentleman on the internet, and I don't know, he never has disclosed anything about his denomination, and he doesn't really rightly divide the word in the sense that we do. But the man is always talking about how people get saved, and he's right on about that. And so his video the other day, he posts a video almost every day, and he said, I was at the mall this morning, and I said, I wanted to tell you about what happened there. He said, I went to get a cup of coffee, and there was some benches out there, and he said that some of the benches were facing each other, and I sat down on the bench, drank my coffee, and there was a lady that was sitting across from me. And he said, I struck up a conversation with her and asked her how she was doing. And he said, I asked her, do you believe in life after death? And she said, yes, I do. And he said, what do you believe that is? She said, well, it's heaven. And he said, well, do you believe you're going to heaven? And she said, yes. And he said, well, why? And she said, well, because I've been a good person. I try to do good to everybody that I can. And then she mentioned something about her wife. So he knew at that point she was a lesbian. And he said, well, can I share a couple of verses with you out of the Bible? And so he shared 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. He said, at this very moment, would you be willing to believe that being a good person won't get you to heaven, and believe that Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood on Calvary, would be the reason you can go to heaven? She said, yes, I would. And he said, then you're going to heaven. And he said, they stood up to go to shake hands, and she reached over and hugged him instead and said, thank you so much. I know I'm going to heaven. People comment on these videos. And one of the first comments was, did you address the fact that she's a lesbian? He said, absolutely not. It has nothing to do with her salvation. Now that man understands, folks. He might not call himself a grace believer, might not be a rightly devout, but the man's got the gospel straight. And praise God for that. We were talking about before Sunday school this morning about Jerome was sharing about some men he heard talking in a restaurant that they had a new preacher, and the preacher had come in there, preaching hell, fire, and brimstone, and talking about if you've got tattoos and you've got piercings, and went on to say, I think he went on to say that if you've got those things, you're not even welcome at that church anymore. And talking about this person's going to hell and that person's going to hell. When Jerome said, when he got up and walked past the table, he said, leaned over the guy and said, well, I guess we're all going to hell. What kind of message is that, folks? That kind of stuff just is upsetting. And yet most of the world today is holding on to some kind of doctrine that has taught them that they've got to be baptized in water, they've got to repent of their sins, they've got to live a life of a certain lifestyle, and on it goes, rather than believing the simplicity of the gospel that Christ died for our sins. And it is simple. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile thee through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, don't accept it. Bear it. Over in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness whose end should be according to their works." You know, there's a lot of people that they think it's a really damnable thing to criticize another preacher or criticize what they believe. Well, Paul says right here that those that preach this other gospel and another Jesus and another spirit, he said they're false apostles. He said they're deceitful workers. He's not talking about people down there snorting cocaine and smoking marijuana. He's talking about preachers. He said they're transformed as angels of light. And it's no great thing if his ministers... Listen, folks, Satan today has ministers. And I say this without apology. Any man that will tell somebody that they've got to do something in their flesh to get saved is a minister of Satan. And I don't apologize for that, because it is absolutely the truth. They could even be saved and spout that kind of stuff off because of trying to get a crowd or trying to impress people or whatever. But the fact is, they're doing the work of the devil when they tell people there's something they can do in their flesh to bring about their salvation. And that's what the Bible says. It says it is simple. Paul was not worried that people wouldn't understand it. I mean, how hard is it to understand a man hanging on a cross, being put to death, shedding his blood, being put in a tomb, and being raised from the dead? That's not very difficult. That's not rocket science. It's simple. But people want to complicate it. Look over in back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I went too far. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry..." It's talking about the ministry of the Spirit of God, back in chapter 3. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world..." Who is that? Satan. He has ministers. They have blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, how do you get unblinded? You believe. Why are they blinded? Because they believe not. If you believe the gospel, then you won't be blinded to the gospel and the truth of the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the gospel is powerful. It was the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. In Romans 16, he said, "Now to him there's the power to establish you according to my gospel." And he said the gospel is simple and it's glorious. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. But it can be perverted. In Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. In Galatians 2, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto him that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them, for it's a reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately, despite our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, though not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 7, contrawise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul called it his gospel, and that gospel, he says, can be perverted. It is the gospel of our salvation. Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, and whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's three elements there. You hear. The gospel is preached. It goes out. You hear it. Then you believe it. And then you trust it, and you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Had a lady at the funeral the other day come up to me afterwards. And she said, I've heard you preach before, and I've listened to Brother Sam some. I think she was one of the horse folks there. By the way, folks, that was the first funeral I ever preached where there was a horse in attendance. But they brought Sam's horse out there and hooked him up there to one of the posts, and he turned out to be some competition during the message, because he could really let go a few times. But this woman came up and she said, what about once saved, always saved? I said, well, what about it? She said, well, the Bible says that those that endure unto the end are saved. I said, but did you ever consider who that was written to? I said, we talked about the gospel of the grace of God, but in your Bible there's the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus said that gospel of the kingdom which should be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. I said, that's addressing Jews. And that's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all about it. She said, so you believe once saved, always? I said, absolutely. And I quoted Ephesians 1:13. I said, when you believe the gospel and trust it, you are sealed in their redemption. And there's nothing that can change that. And a big smile came across her face, and she said, that's good. Now, I don't know if that was the first time she really trusted or believed it, but she saw it. She understood. You see, folks, there are people that are confused because you can go to so many places in the Bible and find so many ways to get saved. But under grace, there's only one way. And that is, you trust. He says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. That is the gospel of your salvation. And you trusted that after you believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then Paul warns that there are afflictions associated with the gospel. And I'll just read these without turning there. In 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. That's a warning to Timothy, the young preacher. In 1 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul said, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Folks, there's going to be a lot of sad people at the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment of our works. And those that sugarcoat the gospel and try to make it say something it doesn't say, or make it attractive by adding things to it. It's going to be a sad day. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. There's nothing more important that we could talk about and preach about than the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel unto salvation. And if you've never experienced salvation, it's not some kind of feeling coming over you. It's not some kind of warm feeling or some bright light appearing to you. It's not some kind of healing that took place in your body. I've heard people give testimonies of knowing they're saved because God healed them. It just goes on. I mean, it's just endless the things that people tie to salvation that the Bible does not. But if you've been deceived, maybe one day you joined the church and got baptized, or maybe you actually trusted Christ when you did that. But if you're not sure, and you don't know for certainty that you're saved, then I implore you this morning, or whenever you're listening to this message on the internet, believe the gospel. Believe that when Christ hung on that cross, that God made Him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And it's by His death, burial, and resurrection that He saved us. Therefore, being justified by faith and faith alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You can have that peace today. Don't put it off. Receive the free gift of salvation right now. God will save you for Christ's sake. I thank you for listening today. I thank y'all that are here in our auditorium. I appreciate you being here as always. And let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it and for the power of it. We thank you, Lord, for saving us when we didn't deserve it. And we thank you, Lord, that you've made salvation so very simple that anybody, no matter what their standing in life is, no matter what they've done in the flesh in the past, that any person, no matter where they are, who they are, or what they've done, if they will trust in your finished work at Calvary, believing that you died for them, you were buried, rose again the third day, and they put their trust in you, then they'll save them, and they'll have eternity in heaven. If there's those listening that have never done that, I pray right this very moment they would. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed.